Let us worship God in the singing of the Psalm 24, verses 1 to 6. The earth belongs unto the Lord and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited and all that there remains. The Psalm 24, we will stand as we sing together. Still our hearts in God's presence. Let us all unite in prayer. Our eternal God and loving Father, we come into thy presence this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We bow humbly and reverently at thy feet this morning, recognizing the greatness of our God, the fact that thou art almighty, thou art El Shaddai, thou art Elohim, thou art, O God, the almighty God. We worship thee, O God, this morning. We thank thee for all that thou art and all thy sufficiency, thine all sufficiency. And we thank thee, O God, for thy great grace and thy great mercy toward us and thy great salvation. We rejoice this morning for those of us who can testify in this service to the grace of God, to the salvation that we have found in Christ, to the joy that we have of sins forgiven and peace with God, through the blood of the Lamb. And Father in heaven, we pray that you'll bless us this morning, that we might know your presence here in this place, that thou wilt watch over us and keep us, that thou wilt bless us and sustain us, that thou wilt meet our every need, and meet the need of every person here gathered in this service this morning. We pray that thou wilt speak to every heart, those listening to this service, that thou wilt work in every life today, and grant, O God, that salvation will come to those who are not saved, and restoration to those who are backslidden, and Lord, blessing and edification to we thy people. We pray for that quickening, that stirring of heart this morning, even in the things of God. We pray, Father, that where there is coldness, thou wilt bring warmth again into our souls, even this day. Remember, our Father, those today who are in the midst of sorrow. We think especially of our sister Nessie and the loss of our dear daughter Catherine. We pray today that thou wilt comfort Nessie, that thou wilt be with her. Be with her son-in-law Ian, those two boys today. Remember Gavin and Allison too, and all the family circle. We pray for the grace and the comfort of God. That comfort, wherewith we are comforted from thee. And we pray that they may find solace and refuge in the one who said that he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Father, remember today the needs of the sick too. We think of our sister Mary especially. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt draw near to her. Lord, that thou wilt touch her in that bed in the hospice. Remember her at this time, O God. Remember George and the family. Give special grace, for thy grace is sufficient, even in the midst of weakness. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt remember other families too. Think of the Crawford family. This awful tragedy of this young man, taken out into eternity in that climbing accident. We pray for his wife today. Thou wilt comfort her. Remember the family. O God, draw near, we pray. We thank thee that he knew thee and is with thee. But oh, we pray for those that are left behind. Speak to any that know not the Saviour. And even draw through his passing many to know Christ. Father, hear us today. Bless, O God, the situation in Ukraine. Intervene there, Lord, we pray. Drive back the oppressor. Overturn the works of evil, we pray of thee. O God, give victory, Lord, to that land of Ukraine at this time and to those people. Give protection for those who sorrow, give comfort. Bless the churches there as they seek to minister among those people. Lord, protect them and keep them. Supply the physical needs that are required at this time, we pray. Do answer prayer. Be with us now and bless us in this house of God this morning. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. We're reading together from the Word of God this morning as we find it in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, and reading together from this portion of God's Word this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Kings 5 and verse 20. Let us hear the word of God this morning. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him, and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags, with 2 changes of garments, and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand, and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. And he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no hither. And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards, and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious, infallible, inerrant word to all of our hearts this morning. We're thinking again, boys and girls, of the story of Jesus in the temple. The Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. And of course, there he was away from his parents. They had sought him. They'd been looking for him for 3 days. 3 days. They couldn't find him. And 3 days, you can imagine, they were really concerned. They were fearful. They couldn't find the Lord Jesus. But there he was amongst these learned men of his day. And he was sitting amongst them. And so they found the Lord Jesus Christ. And boys and girls, how important it is this morning that you find the Lord Jesus Christ. That you come to know him. That you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart as your Savior. But then, boys and girls, we discover that Jesus was here and he was asking these men questions. And he was hearing what they said. He was in their midst. And boys and girls, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who knows all things. He knows all things. There's nothing that Jesus doesn't know. And here he's relating to these doctors of his day, these learned men of religion. Boys and girls, this morning, they're listening to what Jesus has to say. Are you listening to what Jesus has to say this morning? Are you listening to his word? What Jesus is saying to you in Sunday school this morning? Other times when you've heard God's word read, are you listening to what Jesus Christ is saying to you? And these men here, and they were listening to Jesus. They were hearing what Jesus had to say. Their ears were open. Are your ears open to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? The Lord Jesus Christ has something to say to you this morning in this service. A word of salvation. And that's the greatest message that you could hear this morning. The message of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is willing to save you, just as he was willing to save those in his day. And he lived upon this scene of time, so he's willing to save you this morning. Will you invite the Lord Jesus Christ? Will Jesus Christ come into your life this morning? Will you ask him to come in to be your Savior? And I trust that you will, boys and girls. We're going to sing a little chorus, and it is, wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea, is my Savior's love. We'll sing it through twice, and we'll do the actions as we sing it this morning, boys and girls. Service this morning. If you're listening in, you're not in the service, we trust the Lord will bless you also this morning. Could I, at the outset of our service, express our heartfelt sympathy in behalf of our Kirk Session Committee and congregation to our sister Nessie Beers, the loss of her daughter Catherine just earlier this week, just on Monday past. Our hearts go out to Nessie at this time, to her son-in-law Ian, to the children, to Gavin and Alison, and to all the family circle, and pray that God, the God of all grace, will comfort their hearts at this time. And then also to our former minister, Reverend Derek Irwin, in the passing of his mother this past week, we commend Mr. Irwin, his family too, to your prayers. Pray that the Lord will comfort them also in their time of loss. Our prayers and thoughts also are with the Crawford family. Many have heard of the passing of Stephen, this tragic accident in Ben Nevis. And to his wife Sophie, we commend her to the Lord and all of the family, and pray that God will comfort them at this time of tragedy and loss. Stephen knew the Lord and is with Christ. We pray that through his passing, many will be brought to know and trust his Saviour. Do remember that family in your prayers. And also especially remember our sister Mary McFadden, who's taken in recent days into the hospice care. Do remember Mary today, her husband George, and all the family. Our prayers are with them today and in days to come. May the Lord be gracious and minister to his servant at this time. Do you remember the baskets at the doors for your offerings, the special retiring offerings, as we indicated, WhatsApp is for Ukraine today. People have been giving in already, and we understand that, but we're setting aside just the offering basket for this day. And if you want to give through the day, then morning or evening, you can do so in that missionary basket that is set aside at the exit this morning. Do remember that, please. The Gospel Evening Service at 7, we preach again on the Mark's Gospel, continuing tonight in Mark chapter 6. We're speaking about a dead conscience. Many people think about their conscience. I have a conscience, but the Bible speaks about a dead conscience. And we're going to speak about that tonight in the Gospel. And Naomi will bring messages and song, the Lord willing. There's a youth rally in our Bangor church at 8:45 tonight for young people. They're welcome there at 8:45 this evening. Remember the season of prayer before the evening service too. That's 6:30 in the prayer room upstairs. Monday, the Little Sunbeams Parent and Toddlers from 10:30 to 11:30. Do remember that. Children's meeting on Tuesday night at 7 p.m. followed by the Bible study and prayer meeting at 8 p.m. In Touch with the Father. The series in John 17 continues as we continue to pray for our brethren and sisters in Ukraine, the needs there and the needs of our own congregation. Friday at 8 p.m. there's a youth council rally in our Newton Arch Church. Speaker Reverend Patrick Baker, special singing and testimony there also, and all young people are welcome. On Saturday, the youth reach outing, and do remember that, bringing to an end the season of youth reach. That's this coming Saturday. Next Lord's Day, the services in the will of God at 11:30 and 7, I will be here to bring the Lord's word at both services, the Lord willing. Remember the prayer meetings before each of the services. Our sister Vivian McCoy will bring messages and song at the evening service. We plan to meet with groups regarding catering, groups 1 to 3, next Sunday morning after the service, relating to our 40th anniversary and some light refreshments that we plan to have then. So please remember that, ladies. And any other lady or ladies who want to help, please feel free to wait behind after the morning service next Lord's Day morning. The after church youth meeting next Sunday night, and we're speaking the subject of transgenderism, and I will be along, God willing, to bring that message next Sunday night at 8:30, and all young people are welcome. The last Saturday in March, the 26th, Consider Christ Outreach in County Cavan. If you're interested, please contact Reverend Jonathan Crane regarding this Remember all the sick at this time, those going through treatments and those recovering from illnesses. Your prayers are deeply appreciated by the people and their families. The church 40th anniversary services, Lord's Day the 3rd and the 10th of April, and Tuesday the 5th of April will be a special season of praise when we meet together to give thanks unto the Lord. We will have invites, God willing, very soon so that you can distribute for these special meetings and continue to remember them in your prayers, please. This week in our Cross Gar Church, there's some flyers there available. Special meetings, enjoying life with the Lord, that's the theme. And Reverend David Brown from our Larne Church is the speaker each night there at 8 p.m. I think those are all the announcements. We're going to join in the singing of the hymn, Search Me, O God, My Actions Try. Let my life appear, 479 in the hymn book or on the screen if you prefer, 479, and we will stand as we worship the Lord together. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we turn now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. We continue our series in 2 Kings on the life of Elisha, lessons in the life of Elisha. And this morning the subject is the servant who shamed his master. The servant who shamed his master. You'll find the basis of the message in the verses we've read from in 2 Kings 5 this morning, verses 20 to 27. And as we come to consider these verses and this theme, here we have a man, the servant of the man of God, Elisha, who was a deceiver. He saw the grace and the goodness and the greatness of his master, Elisha, but none of it made the slightest impression upon his sordid soul. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, was in fact an Old Testament Judah. If ever a man lived in whose life was embodied that Bible warning, the love of money is the root of all evil. That man was Gehazi. If ever a man was snared by the deceitfulness of riches, that man was Gehazi. If ever a man was turned away from grace to greed, that man was Gehazi. Elisha fell heir to the mantle of Elijah and to the double portion of his spirit, so that he could part the waters of Jordan. He could multiply the crews of oil. He could raise the dead. He could make the leper clean. But just as the mantle of Elijah fell upon Elisha, so might the mantle of Elisha have fallen upon Gehazi. But this man minded earthly things. His grubby little mind never rose above the talents of silver or the changes of raiment and making money out of the ministry. And so we have here this morning the servant who shamed his master. There are two things in particular I want to highlight in relation to this man Gehazi this morning. First of all, the service of this man. I want you to notice in the first instance about his service that he was clever. We can see it even back in 2 Kings chapter 4, relating to the Shunammite woman who had showed such kindness to them, to him and to Elisha. He was clever enough, this man Gehazi, like the children of this world, of whom Jesus later spoke, who were shrewder indeed than the children of light. He was more into the practical day-to-day things than Elisha was. And without an instant's thought, he put his finger on the very thing that this woman would have wanted or would have required at that particular time or even desired. And so he was clever. But just being clever will never get a person into heaven or purchase us 1 ounce of grace. History records the story of John Henry Newman. He was a very clever man. You may have read his history. About the age of 30, he was considered the ablest and most influential preacher in the great university city of Oxford. And for years his word counted more than any other religious teacher of his day. He was considered by some to be the greatest religious genius of his time. He was an ordained Anglican clergyman in England's national church. However, he threw himself into the cause of the Anglo-Catholic movement, which sought to bring the Church of England back into the arms of the Mother Church, the Church of Rome. And finally, after shutting himself up to a period of vigils and fasts, he went completely over to Rome, was eventually rewarded by the Pope, being made a Roman Catholic cardinal. In the next 17 years, as many as 250 Anglican clergymen followed his lead and went into the Church of Rome. What a clever man he was to lead thousands of people back into the dark delusions of Rome, to lead them to the feet of Mary instead of to the feet of Christ. How clever to lead them to confess their sins to a priest rather than to God, to lead them into the worship of images and man-made saints when he should have led them to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to lead them into the celebration of the blasphemous Roman Catholic Mass with its superstitions and falsehoods when he should have led them to Calvary. Oh, Newman was a clever man. He was altogether too clever for his own or anyone else's good. And such was this man, Gehazi. He was clever. In fact, his name means Valley of Vision. He was a man of vision. But it wasn't the Lord's vision. It was a vision for the low places. He had no higher vision. He had no spiritual vision. He was clever, you see, but he wasn't converted. Nobody ever yet got to heaven by being clever. Not that being clever is wrong in itself, but it will not get you to heaven. Gehazi was clever. The second thing about him was he was critical. The day came when that boy was born to the Shunammite in 2 Kings 4. And of course he died. You know the story, we've been in that passage already. And in her grief, that woman ran to the prophet Elisha. She went to the man of God. She was a sensible woman. Where else can we go? And faced with the issues of life and of death, and to the Master. In 2 Kings 4:27, we read, "And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near and thrust her away." And here's Gehazi like Judas. He had a critical spirit. He had a cold heart. He had a carnal mind. He thought it beneath the dignity of the Master to have a woman clinging to his feet. But Elisha said, "Let her alone. Let her alone." My friend, Gehazi's religion was just something that was of the flesh. It was not something that was spiritual. He thought it his business to put himself between the suppliant and the Master here. And that's the essence of religion. Religion always wants to put a priest or a clergyman or some human mediator between the soul and Christ. But the Word of God says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Gehazi had the same spirit as Judas. Remember there in John 12 how that Mary came with that alabaster box of ointment and to pour it upon the Savior, and Judas objected to the cost of the ointment. What a waste, he thought. Jesus told him what he told Gehazi, "Let her alone." This man had a critical spirit. He thought the woman did not approach the Master with proper reverence through the right channels. He wanted to thrust her away, but Elisha said, "Let her alone." And so he was critical, this man. He was clever and he was critical. I want you to see also he was complacent. See the commission given to him. In verse 29 of the portion in chapter 4, it says there, Elisha said to him, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." And he was given this commission the moment he knew what the problem was. And it was just the kind of commission that would have appealed to a man like Gehazi. We can have little doubt, however, that Elisha wanted here to teach this man a lesson by showing him how utterly powerless he really was, that he could do nothing. And see how with haste he rushes to the woman's house and lays his staff upon the child's face, and nothing happened. Of course nothing happened. No amount of ritual, no amount of religious ceremony can give life to the dead. And for a moment, Gehazi was perturbed. He went back to Elisha and said, "The child is not awake." Verse 31 of chapter 4. But then the Master went in, Elisha. And soon life was imparted to the dead boy. You see, Elisha did not content himself with the impersonal act of laying a staff ceremonial in the face of the dead child. He became personally involved. And the Bible tells us in verse 34 of 2 Kings 4 that he lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child. You see, Elisha put himself in the place of death alongside the dead boy. And wonder of wonders, the dead lived again. But Elisha's success didn't faze Gehazi. Not once did he ask why he was so powerless to give life to the dead. Not like the disciples who said in relation to the young boy, why couldn't we not cast him out? He didn't even ask that question. He was so complacent. Nothing happened, so what? It's too bad, it's not my fault. He faithfully carried out the ritual. It did not occur to him that his ritual was as dead and as empty as his own lifeless, empty soul, devoid as it was of the Spirit of God. Dead religion, my friend, cannot give life to dead people. There are hundreds of people in the ministry today, perhaps thousands, no doubt, who have no power. They are dead people ministering to a dead congregation. They cannot bring them to life. And they're quite complacent about it. They have no power. But they don't care. They carry on with the dead services for dead people. No wonder many intelligent agnostics look upon the whole thing as a well-paid religious farce. Dead man in the pulpit, preaching a dead religion, and no impact. Of course there'll be no impact. At one time, the chaplain general for the British Armed Forces was a soundly saved, born again Christian man. He was ever anxious that only truly saved chaplains should be ordained to the ministry. So in interviewing applicants for the chaplaincy of the armed services, he would have one question to ask. He would say to them, you're on the front line. There's an attack across that line. There's great loss. You're talking to a dying man or dying men. What are you going to tell them? What are you going to tell them? And that, after all, my friends, is the acid test. What do we say when face to face with death? And here's Gehazi. He was powerless and he knew it, but he covered it up. He was complacent about it. He carried on as though he were Elisha. As though he had just raised the boy from the dead. There's no soul searching. There's no spiritual agony. There's no heartbroken confession of failure to Elisha. Just a smug complacency by this man. He was so spiritually insensitive that not even the evidence of his own lack of power in the face of Elisha's evident anointing caused him the loss of a night's sleep. He has many heirs and successors, my friend. Many heirs and successors today. No doubt about that. He was complacent. But my friend, the fourth thing about him was he was corrupt. Look at verse 20 of chapter 5. We discover that he ran after Naaman. And Elisha, of course, had refused any payment from Naaman. When he was cleansed, if you go back in the passage, you'll discover that to verse 16. But Gehazi evidently had none of Elisha's scruples. He thought this was an opportunity too good to miss. Here's a rich man. Here's a man who's plenty. He can give me some of it. And he was rubbing his hands, as we would say, at the thought of the gain he could get out of this. So he hurried after Naaman and told him a lie. Look at verse 22. He said, "All is well. My master has sent me." Well, the master hadn't sent him, saying, "Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments." Even if these men had come to Elisha, he wasn't wanting it for them. He was wanting it for himself. He was a liar. He told him that Elisha changed his mind, that he wanted this generous contribution because of an unexpected need that had arisen. And then he went on home and he hid the booty, congratulating himself on having done a good piece of business. He was a corrupt man. He's a corrupt man. How careful we need to be when we minister to people that we don't have a cash motive in mind. May the Lord deliver us from being corrupted by money. By his action, Gehazi completely spoiled one basic fact of salvation that Elisha wanted to impress upon Naaman, namely that God's salvation is free. You cannot buy it. As Isaiah says, it's without money and without price. God makes no charge for the blessing. He bestows the blessing. The service of this man. He was corrupt. He was clever, of course. Critical. Complacent, all these things. But he was caught. He was caught. Verses 25 to 26. The Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Look at verse 25. He went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went nowhither." Again, he lied again. Here's another lie. This man's given to lies. You see, you start to tell one lie, you'll have to tell another lie to try to cover up the first lie that you've told. But the man of God was discerning. He knew what his servant was up to. He said, "Went not mine heart with thee?" And the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee. This man, Elisha, having the Spirit of God, was given that discernment to know what this man Gehazi, this corrupt servant, was up to. And so we have the service of this man, but we have secondly, and the main second point is the sentence upon this man. Verse 27. "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. There was no indication of remorse or repentance in the life of Gehazi. No decision to travel to Damascus to seek out Naaman and confess himself a sinner, and no determination to own and acknowledge the religious lies that he had propagated. No, there was no spiritual life in this man at all. All that Elisha stood for in terms of truth and holiness was outraged by this man, Gehazi. And so he was cast out, he was excommunicated, and he wasn't even bothered by that. He went and joined himself to his own crowd. He threw his lot in with the liberals and went and served the ungodly king of Israel. You go to chapter 8 and you'll discover that, 2 Kings. Moreover, he traded on what he knew about Elisha's stories based on his former service with Elisha. You see there how cunning he was and how crafty he continued to be, even though this sentence was passed upon him. He had a religious reputation among the liberals based on his knowledge of the master he had betrayed. And of course, the king of Israel was a religious apostate who put all his weight and influence behind a false religious system. Now Gehazi sought it out. He was flattered by the attentions of the king of Israel. He wanted to be in that circle. He wanted to be among those kind of people. He was still able to hide his leprosy, no doubt, at this time, or else the king would have not likely have wanted him in his presence. He carried the very sentence of death in his body with leprosy, but he had come to terms with it. He had learned to live with the leprosy he had. Imagine that. Such is the utter deceitfulness of the human heart, the abysmal darkness of the unregenerate human mind is manifested here in this man, Gehazi. You picture him. He was a prosperous man. Presumably, he still had the stolen wealth he persuaded Naaman to give to him. Elisha wanted no part with it. People would say, "Oh, look how God has blessed Gehazi." No doubt he would smile at them with that sly and that secretive smile, indicating that all was well. If he'd lived today, no doubt in this world, in the religious world, in some quarters, they would invite him to be the pastor. You could see him at the door of the church and he's greeting the people as they leave. And yet his touch has contamination in it. It's the touch of a leper, but he has it carefully concealed. He's it covered up. And there are people in the pulpit today, my friend, and I suggest to you and I put it to you that they have spiritual leprosy. They have been called, as they say, or consecrated to the ministry. They're actually under the sentence of God. Their people would flee from the very safety of their souls if they knew the heart of these godless ministers. These ministers may be outwardly polished and educated and attractive and friendly and courteous, but they have spiritual leprosy. They deny the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. They deny the inerrancy of the Word of God. They deny the virgin birth of Christ, His atoning death, the efficacy of His blood. They are spiritual heirs of Gehazi, dressed up in ministerial robes. Corrupt teachers, teaching the doctrine of devils. And Ulster today and other lands are reaping the harvest of letting such men into their pulpits. They bear about them death and corruption. They spread among their people a menace that's greater than COVID-19 and worse than leprosy. A preacher was preaching at a gospel mission many years ago. And God began to move and to bless, and souls were being saved. But one man in particular who attended those meetings was exceedingly hard, and he was holding out. And the preacher prayed particularly that God would deal with this hard case. The next night, this man was the first to respond. And as he responded and came to Christ, he saw his wife following him, and his sons too, and his grandchildren. And he wept and he said, "I didn't know I was dragging so many with me down the road to hell." And this is what Gehazi did. He was a leper. His very presence was contaminating. Yet people didn't know it. He had interesting stories to tell about Elisha. He was in these circles, and he liked to be in these circles, in the apostate fellowship, amongst those who denied the very truth of God. These people were influenced by him, quite willing to buy into his stories, go along with him. But all the time, Gehazi was a leper. He shamed his master. My friend, what a story. What judgment came upon this man because of his sin. God dealt with him. a severe way. We think there of the New Testament church and Ananias and Sapphira, who got involved with money too, and they kept back part of the price, and God dealt with them in a very severe manner, Acts chapter 5. We think of Acts chapter 8, where that man Simon, who came among the apostles and thought that the gifts of God could be purchased with money, they said, "Thy money perish with thee, because thine heart is not right with God." The heart of Gehazi was not right with God. Maybe today your heart is not right with God. And you can see yourself in Gehazi. And see yourself in this man who shamed his master. But oh, that you might turn from that sin and that shame today in repentance and faith to the Lord. May turn to Him who alone can save you, who alone can deliver your soul and set you free. May God write His word upon our hearts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that indelibly Thou wilt write Thy word upon the hearts of those that have heard. And we pray that today, O God, Thou wilt speak to every heart through Thy precious word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning to the hymn "When We Walk with the Lord," hymn number 467 in the hymn book. And we'll stand as we sing together. "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, with the glory He sheds on our way, while we do His good will, He abides with us still, with all who will trust and obey." We'll stand after the introduction and sing together.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.